Turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel 18, we're continuing, of course, our study of the life of David and the history of the nation of Israel. Now, we're seeing a time of sorrow in David's life. And his son Absalom has tried to take over the kingdom. He's forced many people against David. David has been forced to leave Jerusalem, and Absalom has entered there, and it's really terrible. All of these things are a part of the consequences from the sin of David's sin with Bathsheba. As the prophet Nathan had said, he declared that the sword would not depart from his house, that there would be death and sorrow in his family, and we're seeing all of this come true. This morning, we're seeing the end of the rebellion. We see the battle and the outcome. Absalom fails to take the kingdom. And so, in a sense, it's really good news for David, but there's some other things there that's not so good news. Absalom comes after David's men, and David's men are ready. You remember, David's men are soldiers, and they're fighters, and they're ready to go. It's just a sad time in David's life. Now, as we look at this, there are several issues we want to see in this passage. Let me give you some of them. First of all, realize this, that each one of us is accountable to God. As we look at this, we're going to see that we stand before Jesus Christ, our Savior, that the whole idea of eternal life and the idea of rewards, each one of us will be accountable. And we're going to see that in the life, because what David really would wish, he wished he could have taken Absalom's place. That's what he says. Not possible. Second thing is, we reap what we sow. And we're seeing it in the life of David. We're seeing it in the life of Absalom. Realize that our actions have consequences. And then last but not least, how do we respond to the trials? And how do we respond to the results of that? Because here's one of the things we realize. Things don't always turn out the way we want them to. We think it ought to go this way, and it doesn't. How do we respond? And we're going to see that's what happens to David today. Well, as we look at this, we'll see some great things as we go through the passage. You've often heard of the bad news, good news. I mean, or the good news, bad news stories, all those kind of things. You know, you think about that. Sometimes there's bad news, and then there's good news that goes with it. When you think back years ago at the Oklahoma City bombing, it was so terrible, and all the bad news and the loss of life. But then we saw good news because we saw people and love, and just people reached out and helped and all of those things. Just recently, we think of the bad news of the hurricane that came and hit the Louisiana and the Mississippi Gulf Coast, and all of the destruction and loss of life. And yet, they're good news because they're people who have gone down there and helped them, and so many good things are happening. Well, this morning, we're going to see the bad news, good news again. In fact, there's good news for David and bad news for David. There's good news that the rebellion is over, but there's bad news that Absalom is dead. And I'm going to tell you, when you think about Absalom, and we've talked about this before, David had a number of sons. He had a son named Amnon. That's his firstborn son. Amnon was killed by Absalom. He had a second son who died probably right after birth, so we don't know anything about him. The third son is Absalom. Then he had a fourth son, and then on and on and on down. But the key son that God had picked for David to be the next king is Solomon. But if you asked David, if you said, David, who do you want to be king? David would say Absalom. David loves Absalom among all the rest of his boys. And we're going to see even what he says about the rebellion. Now, let's remember what happened. David had to flee the city. Absalom came into the city, had two counselors, one by the name of Ahithophel and one by the name of Hushai. Hushai is on David's side. He's pretending to be a counselor for Absalom. Absalom says, what should we do? And one counselor says, get army right now, 12,000. We'll go get David. We'll kill him tonight. It'll be over. That was good advice. Hushai said, no. And he's trying to mess up the advice. He says, what you ought to do is gather your army together, and then Absalom, you go lead it against David. And that's the advice that he took. That gave David time to get his men together and get ready for the battle. And that's going to be a mistake for Absalom. Now listen, as we get into this, I want you to realize that Absalom and his men are not fighters. Absalom is not a warrior. David is a warrior. And when they get ready to fight, you can guarantee that David's mighty men and his soldiers are going to be better fighters than Absalom's. And Absalom's not a warrior himself, and we'll see what happens. Let me give you the outline of the passage this morning. Chapter 18, it's a long passage. It's 33 verses, but we're going to go through it really quickly. First part, we're going to see the battle. We're going to see the preparation. They divide the men. David stays in the city. And then as we continue, we see the victory, the death of Absalom. He gets caught. He gets killed, and they bury him. We'll see how that does. And then we see the report. And there's two runners, a guy by the name of Ahimaaz and the guy that was the Cushite, who is from Cush. And he comes, and we find out they run, and they bring good news and bad news. And we're going to see what happens. We'll see how that ties together. Well, let's look at it. David gets ready for battle. Look at chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. They're getting ready to go out, and David gets his mighty men together, and he gets his soldiers together, and he says, okay, we got to go get ready to fight Absalom because he's coming with his people. So he's putting them together. Notice what he does. David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zerah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. And what David did is decided to divide it up. He took a third of his soldiers and divided them under Joab. Now, Joab is his nephew. You remember we've talked about Joab before. We've said this over and over. You want to be on Joab's side. Joab is treacherous. Joab's sort of a scoundrel. He's pretty loyal to David. But as a whole, if it's whatever is best for Joab is what Joab is going to do. So, Joab's got a third of the soldiers. Then a guy by the name of Abishai, who's actually Joab's brother, he's also David's nephew, he's going to have a third of the guys. And then the final guy is a guy by the name of Hittai, who's a Gittite. He's not Jewish. He's joined with David. And let me tell you, if you remember, when they were leaving the city, David turned to this guy and said, you don't need to go. You don't need to go risk your life. This guy said, wherever you go, I will go. If it means death, I will fight to the death. He is so loyal to David. Well, David divides them up, and he says, I'm going to go out with you also. Now, David may remember the last time he did not go fight with his men. That was when he stayed home and he had the situation with Bathsheba. So David says, I think I better go fight. But look what happens. But the people said, you should not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. You are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. Now, the people are wise, and they look at David, and they say, No, you don't need to go. Listen, if half of us ran off, they're not going to chase us. They're coming after you. It wouldn't matter if half of us died. They don't care. The only thing they care about is killing you, David. It would be better if you're not out in the fight. Because the truth is, Absalom is coming after David. He could care less about those others. Because if you kill David, it's over. So the people are smart, and they said, no, David, don't risk your life. You're much more valuable than we are. They're after you, not after us. So what does David say? Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. Now, he said, whatever seems best. Sometimes it's hard not to do it. See, what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to trust God. He's going to have the men go out there. Because, see, what he really wants to do is go to the battle, and he doesn't want Absalom killed. He's hoping that they can get out there and somehow capture Absalom and bring him back. But he's not going to be able to go. He's going to have to trust God. And in our lives, there are all kind of things that happen. And that, let me tell you, you think, sometimes we think we're in control, that we're deciding things. And we have decision-making capacity, but the truth is we're not in control. God's in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we have to trust him moment by moment, day after day. David's going to have to trust God as he sends his soldiers out. Well, watch what happens. He gives them a message. Verse 5. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Now he called his men over and said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of Absalom. Don't kill him. Now when you get out there, deal gently with him for my sake. I want him back. What David was really hoping is they would get him and they would tie him up and they would bring him back and they would say, here's your son, your rebellious son. What do you want to do with him? That's what David wants. See, David wants him alive. Now you'd say, no, David, he's tried to kill you and he wants to take over the kingdom and he doesn't care anything about you. Why do you want him alive? Well, David says, I just love him more than all my sons. So he tells the people, he tells his soldiers, deal gently with him. And it says all the people heard it. So all the soldiers going out to fight, no. Well, watch what happens. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. Now, they call it Israel because a lot of the people went, and most of the tribes have gone with Absalom. So they're saying Israel. David, most of the tribe of Judah stayed with David. And so that's really a battle between Israel and Judah. And here's what's going to happen. It says the people went out in the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. It's a little bit to the northwest of where they are. There's this big forest area. The people of Israel, watch, were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. Now, we talked about this before. Absalom brings his army in there, and let me tell you, they are no match for David's army. from the time that David was on the run from Saul. You remember way back in 1 Samuel when David was running from Saul, he gathered these men around him called his mighty men, and they are tough soldiers. They are ready to fight. And Absalom is not a warrior. And so when they fight, they are getting destroyed, and 20,000 men are killed. Notice what it says. For the battle that day was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. I mean, people that were running into trees, they were trying to get away, they were getting killed, they got caught up in the stuff and killed. And so he's saying that more people even died from being in the forest than just got killed by the sword. And as I've said a while ago, that Absalom is not a fighter. Absalom was real good at looking good. You remember? Absalom got 50 men to run before him and his chariots, and he looked real important. We're going to find later he built a monument for himself, and this was called Absalom's Monument. Absalom is really good at looking good, but Absalom is not a fighter. And when they get into the battle, watch what happens. His men are losing, and look at this next verse. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. This is verse 9. For Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. Now you can see that Absalom came up on his mule, and all of a sudden he saw David's soldiers, and he said, I'm getting out of here. And so as he tried to ride away, he was going so fast he wasn't watching what he's doing, and he ran right into the tree, and his head got caught up in the branches of this tree, and the mule just ran out from under him, and so he's caught, and he's swinging back and forth. Now you remember I told you that hair was overrated. See, what happened, the best we can tell is that hair got caught up in those bushes. And in fact, Josephus, the historian, says that that's the account, that his hair and everything got caught up in the bushes of the tree, the limbs of the tree, and he couldn't get out. And so there he is. He's swinging back and forth. And you can just see his legs moving, trying to, how am I going to get out of this one? Well, watch what happens. A certain man, verse 10, saw him, and he told Joab. And he said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in a tree, hanging in an oak. And one of the soldiers came up to Joab, who's the general, of course, and he came up to him and said, I saw Absalom. He's caught in a tree. He can't get down. Then Joab said to the man who told him, now behold, you saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. He said, why didn't you kill him? You mean you saw him and you just left him there? Why didn't you kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver. I would have given you a belt. It seems to indicate that even though David had told all the soldiers, protect the boy, that Joab maybe had put the word out, listen, whoever kills Absalom, I'll give him some money and a good-looking belt. So when he says, I saw him, he said, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you this. Now, remember I told you that Joab, you want him on your side. He's directly going to disobey David. And this is not dealing with just any soldier. This is dealing with David's son. And so he says, you saw the guy in the tree and you didn't kill him? Well, look what the man says, verse 12. The man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Now the man says, wait a minute. It wouldn't matter how much money you give me. You could give me 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm not going to kill the king's son because we all heard what he said to y'all. He said, y'all leave to protect my son. So I'm not going to touch him. Then notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there's nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. He said, if you'd have said kill him, and I went over there and killed him, and when I came back and David found out, when it came up, you'd get over there like, I don't know anything about it. You would have stood aloof. I would have been coming in there saying, well, Joab told me to do it, and Joab would have said, I don't know anything you're talking about. He said, so I'm not taking any chances. I don't care how much money you give me. I'm not killing the king's son, because sure as the world, the king would find out who killed him, and you'd pretend you didn't know anything about it. So what's going to happen now? Absalom stuck up in a tree. So what does Joab say? Verse 14. Then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Joab said, I'm not even going to waste my time talking to you. I'm going to go find him and I'm going to kill him. Now this is directly opposed to what David told him to do. Notice what it says. It says he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive. Now, the Hebrew word there is not the same word spear, like a long spear like you throw. It appears to be almost, actually the word has a blunt stake. It's almost like he took three pieces of wood and he stuck them up in him. Apparently it didn't kill him. Now you think about it, that it says three spears into his heart. You say, well, that's got to be the end of him. But the next verse says, and 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. So whatever he did, these three spears, whether they were blunt sticks, whether it was something he just stuck up in his chest, we don't know. But obviously it didn't kill him. And then 10 men gathered around and they beat him to death. That's the way it is there. This is exactly what Joab wanted. Why would Joab do that? Why wouldn't he just get him out of the tree, tie him up, have all the men bring him back and give him to David and say, here's your rebellious son. Everybody heard David say, go gently with my son. Why would he do that? I think there's several things. One of them, I think he wanted to end the rebellion. I think he knows as long as Absalom is alive, Absalom would be a rebellious son. I mean, even if he comes back, he would try the thing again. So Joab says, I'm not taking any more chances. I'm tired of fighting this guy. Number two is I think he's a ruthless man. Life was not important to Joab. You're going to see Joab has already killed some people. He kills Absalom here. Within the next two chapters, we're going to see that he kills another man for no reason. So Joab is a ruthless man. And then last but not least, I think he wanted to get back at David. If you notice, and if you've been reading it, sometimes when you just take the Bible and just read it, it begins to flow together. I think as you read it, you'll notice that Joab and David are not as close as they used to be. See, Joab is David's nephew. He's been sort of a right-hand man for David, but because of some of the things he's done wrong, because some of the people he's killed, David is distancing himself from Joab. And I think Joab is upset over this, and I think Joab says, I'm going to get back at David one way or the other. Now, there's something that sometimes when you study and read the Bible, you miss it because you might go too fast. Look at something carefully in verse 15. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. 10. See, a lot of times a great warrior, a general, would have an armor bearer or maybe two armor bearers. That meant they carried some of the stuff. How many does Joab have? 10. Why would he have 10? Because he wants to look important. And there's a little subtleness in there that maybe Joab is thinking, I am related to David. I could just as easily be king as any of these others could. So we're not sure what's going on here, but Joab wanted the rebellion to end. He's a ruthless man, and he wanted to get back at David. So he kills him, and then look what happens. Then Joab, verse 16, blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. He blew the trumpet and said, it's over. We got him. They took Absalom, verse 17, cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled east to his tent. Now, there's two things in this verse. One is about the burial of Absalom. To be buried and throw stones over the body was not a good sign. It was a bad sign. If you remember years ago when the nation of Israel went in and they fought Jericho and a man by the name of Achan stole some stuff, after they killed him for stealing, they put a heap of stones over his body. They do the same thing with Absalom. Now see, Absalom, what he really wanted is to be buried back in that place where he had set up that monument. Notice the next verse. Absalom in his lifetime had set up a monument, a pillar in the king's valley for himself. He said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he made this pillar and it's called Absalom's monument to this day. That's where he wanted to be buried. But he ended up being buried out in the middle of the forest. Now notice the end of verse 17. And all Israel fled each to his tent. Now let me ask you something. What if you were on the side of Absalom, and he's dead? What are you going to do? You can go back and go, we really weren't on Absalom's side, King David. We really always were on your side. We just were pretending to be on his side. What would you do? What were you if you were Shimei? Do you remember Shimei? Last week, Shimei was the guy that as David left the city, he picked up rocks and dirt and he was throwing on David and he's saying, David, you're a bloody man. What's he going to do now? I'd say he's pretty much in trouble. What do you think? He now realizes that Absalom is dead. David's coming back to the city. What's Shimei going to do? We already saw that Ahithophel realized that if David was going to win, Ahithophel went and killed himself because he knows he didn't have a chance. What's going to happen? It says all Israel fled to each his tent. Absalom in his lifetime had set up for himself this pillar in the King's Valley. There's outside of Jerusalem near the Kidron Valley, there's a thing called the King's Valley, and there's monuments to the different kings, some places where they're buried. He put up a monument for himself while he was still alive. Notice what it said. He said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Even when 2 Samuel was written, and we're not sure exactly when it was written or by who, but even when it was written to that day, they still had that monument there. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. As well as I can remember, I thought Absalom had 2 boys. He did. We don't know what happened to them. The best we can tell, they must have died because he said, I have no sons to carry on my name. Well, this is a sad day. The rebellion is over. Absalom, who wanted to kill David, wanted to become the king, is now killed, and the battle is over. The people have all fled, and now what's left is to get the news back to David. Watch what happens. Verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hands of his enemies. Now, if you remember who this guy is, Ahimaaz was the son of Abiathar, the priest. The priest was David's friend. The priest, there are 2 priests at that time, but Abiathar was one of them, Zadok was his son. And so he said, get me word and then let your son give me information. And so this man had been a messenger for David. He'd given him word about what Absalom was doing. Well, now the battle is over. Ahimaaz says, let me take the word back. Let me take the word back. Let me tell you, he's not thinking. Because today there is good news. But today there is also bad news. See, because when he goes back and says, the enemies have been defeated, you're the king again, great. What about Absalom? There's bad news there. Now watch. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, verse 19, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hands of his enemies. Now, in that day and time, of course, they would send a messenger, and the guy would just take off running, and he would run back and give the message back to the king or whoever was waiting for the message. Verse 20, but Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry the news this day. You shall carry the news another day. However, you shall carry no news today, because the king's son is dead. Now, Joab is actually watching out for this man. He said, no, you're not the one to carry it today. I mean, there's good news and bad news. See, you don't want to go up there and have to be the one to tell David his son is dead. You're not the one to carry it today. Let somebody else carry it today. You'll get to carry it another time. See, sometimes in those days that if you brought good news, you got a reward. If you brought bad news, sometimes they killed you. So he's thinking. He's saying, if you go running back there and say your son is dead, David may have you killed. And see, he knew that this was the priest's son. And if things went on as normal, this man one day would be the priest. So Joab says, no, you can't go. You can't go. I'm going to send somebody else. And so then verse 20, 21, then Joab said to the Cushite, there's a guy from Cush. He says, go tell the king that what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now he sends out this guy. This guy's not a Jewish man. And maybe he says, well, if David kills him, he kills him. Because he doesn't care. So he takes off running. Now that's not all, though. There's more. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you have no reward for going? He says, let me go ahead and run. I still feel like running. I still want to run. Let me go. He said, no, listen. Why would you want to run? You're not going to get a reward. The other guy's going to get the reward. You will get no reward. Why would you want to go? But look what he says. Verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, I will run. So he said to him, okay, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Let me tell you what happened. If you have to look at the terrain, a direct route back to David had to go through some mountainous hills area. The Cushite ran that way. It was shorter, but it was harder, and it would take longer because they had to go over the hills. Ahinaz ran a longer way, but he ran on a flat area by the river, and he made better time, and so he outran the Cushite. He's going to get back there first. He's running fast. Watch what happens. You can picture yourself back with David. You're at the palace. You're at the city, and you're walking back and forth like this. You're going, I haven't heard a thing. What's happened? I wonder how my son is. I wonder how the battle's going. I hope Absalom's okay. I hope they did what I told them to do. I hope we can win. I hope everything's okay. Have you seen anybody? And the watchman goes, I don't see anybody. Because, see, they would send a messenger. Watch what happens. Now, David, verse 24, David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. It's Ahinaz. He's coming first. The watchman called and told the king. And the king said, if he's by himself, that's good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Now, it would be. Because, see, he's saying if he's by himself, it's got to be good news. Because if there's a whole bunch of them running back, we're in trouble. Right? They're all running from the battle if it's a whole bunch of them running back. But if it's just one guy, he's coming with a message that's going to have to be good news. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. Now, David says, obviously good news, because here's one giving some good news message. Here's another coming good news message. We're going to be okay. And then the watchman said, verse 27. And the watchman said, you know, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahinaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. See, in those days and times, they would say, a good man will bring a good message. And he said, Ahinaz, oh, I know Ahinaz. Ahinaz is a good man. Obviously, he's bringing a good message. And what we're going to find, that there is good news and bad news. And it's good news to all the people because the rebellion is over and David is the king. But it's going to be bad news to David because his son is dead. Well, watch what happens. Verse 28. Ahinaz called and said to the king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. So Ahinaz comes in, bows down before the king and says, peace be with you. Everything's great. Blessed be the Lord God who has delivered the enemies into your hand. We won. Your enemies are dead. That is good news. But David, that's not what David's waiting for. Look what he says. The king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahinaz answered, how am I going to answer this one? When Joab, the king's servant, and your servant, I saw this tumult. I didn't know what was. Let me tell you what he just did. He lied. He knows Absalom's dead. He didn't want to be the one to tell David. He now realizes why Joab said, you're not the man to tell the message. He's going to remember from this day forward, when somebody tells you don't go run take a message, you're not going to run take a message. Because he says, what am I going to do? David's asking about Absalom. Absalom's dead. I don't want to be the one to tell Absalom. I tell him that Absalom's dead. So I'm going to lie. Well, I didn't know what happened. When he sent me, everything was going on. So I don't know what happened. So I just ran. He lied. So David says, okay, you don't know. Verse 30, the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. He said, just wait here till the other guy gets here. Maybe he'll give me more information. Verse 31, behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of those who rose up against you. Same message. Your enemy is defeated. Victory. But that's not what David's waiting for. David said, then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. He's saying, may all your enemies be just like him because he's dead. So may all your enemies be dead. And David knew right then, Absalom's never coming back. It's over. He didn't know what happened. I think we're going to find out in the next couple of chapters that David finds out who killed his son. But right now he doesn't know. All he knows is he's dead. What's he going to do? Look at verse 33. The king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, See, he's walking away and he's saying, I would rather be the one dead than you. Let me tell you, all the people who love David, they're saying, what has gotten into you? This man is rebellious. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about you. And you're saying you'd rather be dead than him? I want you to understand something, and we'll see it next week, that David makes a big mistake. He actually lets it be known. And the men think that they would, that David would have rather that Absalom be alive and all his men be killed rather than Absalom be killed and all his men be alive. They know it. They're about to leave David over this. We'll see it next week. I want you to notice this verse. It says, and Absalom said, David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you." He wished he could have taken his place. I want you to understand something that we can learn from this passage, that David couldn't have taken Absalom's place. Absalom's accountable for how he lived and what he did. When we think about life, nobody can take your place. One day, every one of us in this room will stand before Jesus Christ. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before Him at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and the books of life will be open. And everyone's name that is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you'll be cast away from Jesus Christ forever. And nobody can take your place. You can't say, well, my uncle's name is in the book. Is that good enough? No. Nobody can take your place. The way to have your name in the book of life is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross, He paid for sin, and He rose again. And He offers as a gift to anyone who will believe eternal life. And when you believe in Christ for eternal life, your name is written in the book of life. Nobody else can write it in there for you. Second, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, one day you'll stand before Christ at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's different than the Great White Throne Judgment. This is called judgment seat of Christ. It's the reward stand. It's where you'll get rewarded. And guess what? Nobody can stand there for you. Nobody can be in your place. When you stand before Jesus Christ, He's either going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He's not going to say that to you. And you can't say, "But I got a brother who really served." Doesn't make any difference. Nobody can take your place. Not for eternal life salvation, and not for rewards as a believer. I hope and pray if you've never trusted Christ, you'll trust Him right now for eternal life. And I hope and pray that all of us who have already trusted Him will say, "Lord, I want my life to count for You, so that when I stand before You, You can say, I'll hear You say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" There's a second aspect I want you to see. Even though David could not take the place of Absalom, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And guess what? Jesus Christ did take our place. We owed, the wages of sin is death. We owed God death. We're supposed to be separated forever. But Jesus Christ said, "I will die in their place. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. For God had made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For He bore in His body our sins when He was on the cross." Jesus Christ took our place. He is our substitute. He is the one that gives you eternal life because He is the Savior. I hope and pray you all trust in Him for eternal life. Why is David so upset about Absalom? Some said that because he thought Absalom was not a believer, that Absalom wasn't saved. That's why he's so upset. Because Absalom, you know, with David's relationship with him, the best, maybe it's true that David knew that Absalom had never believed in the God of Israel, had never looked for the Messiah who was coming. Could be because he thought he was so young. Could be that he just loved him so much. But we're going to see next week, David makes the mistake of wishing his son was alive and everybody else was dead. And we'll see what happens on that. What have we seen this morning? The battle. David divides his men. They go to battle. There's the instructions. Take care of my son Absalom. David's men win. Absalom gets caught. Joab kills him and ends the battle. Sends two messengers. They come with good news and bad news. And David's very upset. We'll see what happens. Let me give you some applications. The first one is we reap what we sow. There's no doubt about it. You're seeing it in the life of David and Absalom. Because of David's sin, he's going through this. Because of Absalom's sin and anger and revenge, these things happen to him. The Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows of the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow of the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit life eternal. If you live in the power of the flesh, there will be corruption in your life and there will be discipline. If you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be blessing. You will reap what you sow. Live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That is the key for our lives. Let's live by the Scripture. Second, each one of us is accountable to God. There's no doubt about it. David couldn't die in Absalom's place, so to speak. David couldn't make Absalom believe. And let me tell you, nobody else can make you believe. Nobody else is going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and nobody is going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ except you. You are accountable to God, whether you believe in Jesus Christ. And then if you believe in Him, you're accountable in how you live as a believer. So trust in Christ for eternal life and then live for Him so you can hear Him say, well done. Third, let's be people who bring good news. You know, that they got to get the message. They wanted to bring the good news. Well, we got a good news message. The good news message is found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel, the good news. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance, which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that He was buried, raised again on the third day. The good news is the death and resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross, He paid for sin, He rose again, He gives us eternal life. We get to take good news to the people in this community. You get to take good news to the people you come in contact with every day. Danny prayed a while ago about the offering, that the money would be used to be able to help spread the message, not only in this city, but in this country and throughout the whole world. You are the messengers to take the good news. You get to do it. We know the message. Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. May we be men and women who take the good news message. And by the way, the good news is we got a substitute. It's Jesus. Last but not least, let's trust God in the trials of life. David had to trust Him. As they went off to battle, he couldn't go. And you know, things don't always turn out the way we want them to. And it didn't turn out for David the way he wanted, but he got to trust God. And sometimes in our lives, we look at the circumstances and we say, this isn't turning out the way I want it to. You're going to have to trust Him day by day because He is in control. So may we take the good news to our world, to those we come in contact with. May we realize we're accountable to God, and may we live in such a way that we bring glory to Him as we trust Him in the trials of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for these truths. Help us to know them, Lord. Help us to apply them, Lord. Thank you that we always reap what we sow. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that we bring glory to You. We want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know one day we'll stand before You. I hope and pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has never believed in Jesus, that even this morning, they will understand that He came to this earth, He died on the cross, He paid for sin, He rose again. He offers them as a gift eternal life. And right where they're sitting, Lord, they will believe in Christ for eternal life. They will trust in Him as their Savior. And we pray that, Lord. We pray also, Lord, that since we know Jesus as Savior, that we want to live for Him and to make a difference for Him so we can hear You say, well done. Lord, may we take the good news message to those who we come in contact with every day, and may we trust You day in and day out. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.